mind. You guys can tell that I've spent a year in college and I've gotten used to my lectures. I don't have a PowerPoint presentation for you this morning, but we have some outlines for you to follow around or follow me as I kind of bounce around through some different passages. But if you'd open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 4, there you're going to find the parable of the sower. This is also a parable known by the parable of the soils or of the seed. This is one of the most popular parables of Jesus, but it's also a parable that is often taken very out of context in our culture today, which is ironic due to the detailed interpretation that Christ himself gives for us at the end of the chapter. But today we're going to read this text completely and avoid reading any of our own interpretations into it. So this passage is also found in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. But today we'll be reading Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. There the Bible says, "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into a good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" If you would bow with me for a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you for this morning that we can all be gathered here in your house to just to worship you. I pray that you be with me as I present your word. I pray that that the message is just what you have for everyone in attendance here today. I pray that you give us all hearts to listen and understand so that we can all leave here knowing you better and we can use it in our lives as we go. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this parable, Jesus presents us with a farmer who's going out to spread seed on his land. He describes four different types of soil that the seed is scattered on, and he shows us how the soil affects the growth of the seed. Jesus commonly used parables in his teachings. He used them to teach biblical truths with applicable stories for people to understand these better. But oftentimes, or in all of the parables, the meaning is hidden to some of the listeners. You can look in verse 9 and see that Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this used to confuse me. It sounded like a pretty unnecessary statement. I mean, it reminded me of oftentimes when I was a kid, or even when, you know, you got a brain, use it, or you have ears, listen. So it just kind of sounds a little obvious, but we see here that there's having ears to hear. In one of the commentaries I studied in preparation, someone put it this way: when Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," he was not calling for all to listen, but for those who had a spiritual understanding to take a special note of what he is saying. You can look down to the next passage, verse 11 and 12, where he says, "And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed understand, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" This is a passage that often causes problems for the listeners, just off of our own understanding and misinterpretation sometimes. But it sounds here like Jesus isn't intentionally explaining a passage in a way that some aren't going to understand, and you get questions like, is Jesus trying to confuse these people, or why would he try and riddle his audience if he has an important truth to share? But Jesus doesn't use parables to confuse and turn away members of his audience. He uses parables to separate the follower with a genuine heart from the unbeliever who is not really seeking the truth. Jesus can share the same truth to multitudes of people, but they're going to have different responses due to the content of their heart. So I heard one saying as I prepared that I felt like really opened my eyes to the usage of parables. He said, "The same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay." And so the very same gospel message that humbles the honest heart and leads to repentance may also cause the hardened heart, or may also harden the heart of the dishonest listener and confirm that one is in their path of disobedience. Morgan writes in his commentary, "Jesus didn't use parables to blind people, but because they were blind." Jesus doesn't dictate our actions and the content of our heart because we have free will, but he knows the content of our heart. So oftentimes these parables were used to divide the people who were genuine and those who were not. Therefore, Jesus used this method not in order to blind them, but in order to make them look again, not in order to prevent them from coming to forgiveness, but in order to lure them toward a new attention. This leads us to our first point this morning on my fancy outline. You fill in. Parables reveal truth to those who desire it and conceal truth from those who do not wish to see it. Parables reveal truth to those who desire it and conceal it from those who do not wish to see it. It's crazy today that there are a lot of people who simply don't want to hear the truth, because oftentimes the truth is very uncomfortable. We have to remember that the gospel message is not it's not a happy story that's here to make our lives easier. The gospel presents us with the harsh reality of our separation from God, and Jesus is the only one that can save us from the punishment we deserve for our disobedience to a holy God. People often try to get in the Word, and they try and pray, or they try and go to church because that's what a good Christian is supposed to do. That's just how you're supposed to act and carry yourself, and that's going to help you because that's going to make your life easier and you're going to be happier. But internally, oftentimes when we face the truth, we can take a truth from our text, but when things get a little bit uncomfy, it's easy to replace the truth in it with an application that just feels more right, that feels easier to carry out. But oftentimes the truth is not easy at all. So we cannot replace truth with comfort. You can imagine how different people may have interpreted this parable as it was originally taught. Someone said that in response to this parable, the farmer in attendance thought, "He's telling me that I have to be more careful in the way I sow my seed. I guess I've been wasting an awful lot." The politician there thought, "He's telling me that I need to begin a farm education program to help farmers more efficiently sow their seed. This will be a big boost in my reelection campaign." The newspaper reporter thought, "He's telling me that there's a big story here about the bird problem and how it affects the farming community. That's a great idea for a series in the paper." And the salesman thought, "He's encouraging me in my fertilizer sales. Well, I could help that farmer more than he knows if he'd only use my product." These sound silly to us, like how could someone mess it up this badly? But in reality, oftentimes the way this parable is presented, it's a much harsher misinterpretation than these silly ones here. If you listen to a lot of select TV preachers today, or you attend a church where one's feelings are valued over the truth of biblical text, you might hear something like this when this parable is presented. Maybe some of you are in a season of life where God's blessings keep falling on you like seed, but the devil keeps coming and snatching them away like the birds. But don't you worry, because this season of drought is setting you up for your blessings. Or maybe you'll hear something like, maybe right now you're just looking for a blessing, but there's rocks and thorns in your way that are holding you back. But don't you worry, because God will soon remove them and give you your blessing. And finally, this one's probably my personal favorite of these interpretations. Some of you are waiting for your blessing, but it's not coming because you have yet to sow a seed. So maybe you need to go and sow a seed for God, and then it's going to be returned to you 100-fold, just like the parable says. I'm thankful this morning that Jesus knows that our hearts are selfish and that a lot of times we can't handle these truths on our own, so he explains it for us. I'm thankful because I'd rather hear the truth and avoid the consequences than to ignore the truth and have to face them. With that said, let's take a look at what this parable really means according to Christ. Now, the first term we have to define is the seed. And the seed does represent a blessing, but it's not the material blessing that a lot of people want it to mean today. So if you look, the seed in this passage is the Word of God. We can look at verse 13 and 14. Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." Now it's important to note here that the seed in this parable doesn't change. The sower isn't spreading different seed on different ground. He's sowing the same seed, but its growth is dependent on the soil that it lands on. So if you look, the next note in the outline is the seed is unchanging no matter where it is sown, no matter what church you attend. A lot of times the word is, they try and change the word depending on where you go, but the word is unchanging no matter where it is sown. And then the next point we need to define to understand this parable is that the soil is human hearts. The word being unchanging, the growth and the production it has in your life is dependent on the content of the hearts. So we're going to look in verse 4, and we're going to look at the first soil that he presented with us. So in verse 4, he said, "And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it." And then we look over in verse 15 in his interpretation. He says, "And these are the ones along the path, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." These hearts give the word no opportunity to penetrate into their soul. A lot of times they're beaten down and hardened by their own desires, and oftentimes it's by the troubles that they face in their life. But because of this hardened heart, the gospel is given no chance to penetrate into this soil and grow. So this one's it's pretty easy to understand. These could be atheists, or they could claim any other religion, but this first soil represents any heart that just does not accept the gospel at all. They don't give Jesus a second look. There's a lot of scripture about hardened hearts, but I feel like in Proverbs 28:14, Solomon makes it pretty straightforward. He said, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." So on your outline, the hardened heart gives the seed no chance for growth. It doesn't even get into the soil because the heart does not allow it a chance to grow at all. These people are blinded and haven't been born again. This one's straightforward. So, okay, those who aren't Christians aren't saved. I think all of us had a pretty good understanding of that walking in here this morning. I hope so. But it gets a little more tricky from here. So now we'll go on to the second soil. You can take a look at verses 5 and 6. "Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away." Now Jesus here is presenting us with a heart who responds to the word immediately with enthusiasm, but it comes with a lack of faith and understanding, so that when the trials of life come, they're quick to leave. It says, "They are scorched because they have no root and they wither away." When I was reading this, I like to refer to it as the honeymoon phase of Christianity. I'm sure the honeymoon phase is something that all of us have been familiar with to some extent in relationships. But in this context, I'm looking at it in our relationship with God. I did a little bit of research. I was curious because I was curious to see how long does this honeymoon phase generally last, and when it ends, like what causes it to end. And I found an article on the Elite Daily where they wrote, "Essentially, the honeymoon phase is over when the infatuation takes a back seat to facing life's little realities together." Of course, this article is talking about dating relationships, but I think it sounds a lot like what Jesus is describing here in verse 17. He says, "They endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately fall away." I mean, it's very easy for us to have an early infatuation with Christianity. I mean, "Oh, you're telling me that Jesus loves me? Like, that's awesome. you know what? I love Jesus too. You know, and because of that, I'll go to church for a while. I started going to church. I got involved in a small group. I read a chapter a day and I said a prayer at night. And I even started tithing just so I could get that return a hundredfold, you know. But then I lost my job. Or money was a little short this month and I can't pay rent. One day, they might lose a loved one. And then it's over from there with this heart. Loving Jesus was easy as long as Jesus gave them what they wanted. But when bad things happened, Christianity got a lot less convenient. Look in John 16:33 is a passage that I've always loved, and it's a good one to refer to in hard times. Jesus says, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, or you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus is telling us that it's going to be hard. You're going to lose loved ones. There's going to be bad things that happen. You're going to be treated poorly, and it's not going to feel fair. You're going to face what feels like the most crushing defeats, but your God is bigger, is what Jesus is saying here. If you want to talk about convenience, you say, oh, Christianity just wasn't convenient because life was still hard. We can talk about convenience, but I think convenience is when I deserve hell for every single transgression that I've committed against my Creator, but Jesus took my punishment upon himself so that I can be saved and forgiven, and I just have to repent and believe. That's convenient. Matthew 10:22 says, "And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." You look at the rocky soil, and the rocky soil's problem is there is no depth for growth. There's no depth for growth. The word has no chance to be strongly rooted in this soil. And then when hard things happen, we're quick to wither away. And we move to the third soil here. We look in verse 17. Verse 7 first. I apologize. "Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain." And then you look over to verses 18 and 19. Jesus interprets saying, "And others are those sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter it and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So this soil is a lot different than the first two soils, where the problem with the first two soils was the lack of production with the word. But this soil doesn't have any problem producing what's sown. The problem with this soil is it's producing too much. This heart is, there's so much cares on this heart that the word doesn't have enough chance to grow and prosper because there's so much growing that's getting in the way of the word here. The soil reminds me of the passage about the rich young ruler found in Luke chapter 18. In this story, a rich man came to Jesus and he asked him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Obviously a question that all of us have concern for. But Jesus, he responded knowing this man's heart in a perfect way. Jesus knows this man, knows the law, and he says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Jesus says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And the young man essentially responds like, "Sweet. Like, Jesus, you don't get it. I'm good on all of those. Like, I've had that since I was young. I was taught this. That's covered. Like, is there anything else? Because if not, I'm set. That's easy." And after Jesus kind of goes, he responds, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Now, we know that to be saved, one does not have to give all their money away. But Jesus knew the heart of this man, and he knew that his problem was pride, which is in the Ten Commandments, honor the Lord, having no other gods before God. And clearly that if this man's heart did not allow the word to grow like it was supposed to, there was a lot of other things in his heart that were holding him back. This person, this heart is essentially saying, "Oh, well, like, I'll serve in the church. I've been praying and I've been reading the word." This person might have even been serving in the church's nursery, which would be a few points in the right direction. This person says, "Jesus, I'll give you my prayers. I'll give you my tithe. I might even give you my time when it's convenient for me. But Jesus, you can't have this addiction of mine, or these hobbies of mine. I know this isn't what you have for the calling in my life, but I need this. I've been growing this for a long time, and you can't take that from me right now." But God does not share your heart with your lusts and addictions. Your heart is either all in or not in for Jesus. So the problem with this thorny soil is that there's no room for growth. There's other things that are growing and choking out this seed before it has the chance to grow into the calling God has for this heart. This soil doesn't represent a born-again heart. But we have one more soil to go over, so hopefully this will be a good one. Look at verse 8. There it says, "And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And then in verse 20, in his interpretation, he says, "But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This heart is willing, ready and willing to take the true word and give it the room it needs to grow and produce into who they were called to be. Now, there's been a lot of talk in this passage about increasing and producing, but why is it so important if the seed produces, if the seed was planted? But the answer is because even though the fruit in your life does not make you a Christian, the fruit in your life is a result of a genuine heart that accepts the word of God. So the last note I have for this soil is a born-again heart bears fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." And in the harshness of our state, he says, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Out of all four of these soils, they represent four different human hearts, but only one of them is a genuine heart that truly knows and accepts Christ. And what should really scare the church and our culture today is out of the three seeds that do not accept it, two of them probably call themselves Christians. But he says, we'll know a Christian by their fruit. And the seed that grows in the good soil produces that fruit in a way that all that see it knows he or she serves our Creator. The good news of this parable is that we can choose the condition of our heart. Jesus tells us the state of our hearts and tells us how it is. He tells us how people respond differently. But this parable is here to warn us to respond correctly. Hard soil can be softened. Rocks and thorns can be removed. None of this is easy, but it's necessary. I'm going to close with this passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?'" So he tells us there's four ways to respond to the word, but only one of us leads to a genuine relationship with Jesus that's a saving faith that saves us from the punishment we deserve. And going back to the convenience earlier, there's nothing more convenient than that. Things are going to be hard, but we get to choose how we respond. We can choose to be a Christian who tends to that soil, tends to their heart, and truly bears fruit and knows Christ, or we can neglect the seed that's been planted and let that wither away. So I'm going to close with prayer here, and I pray that all of us choose to be the heart that is that nurtures that word and lets it grow to who God calls us to be. So let me pray. Father, I thank you just for this text today that we can dive in and learn that you tell us the state of our heart and bring awareness to what truly shows where our allegiance is. And if we have a good soil, it's with you, our Lord and Savior. I pray that you help us all go from here. Help this be a great start to the week, and that we can apply this and remind ourselves to be a heart that bears fruit, that's reflecting of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.